look forward to it, and I trust God will be pleased to meet with us. But let's get the white elephant out of the room first. I know all of you are concerned about my health, and I appreciate that. I appreciate your love for me, my family. I just started the immunotherapy treatments that I will be taking, I presume, the rest of my life. The doctor said indefinitely. Started on Monday, I take them every 3 weeks. And this is a result, direct result of cancer I've had. The direct result of cancer I had 43 years ago. And the doctors didn't expect me to live very long then. I fooled them. God in his providence had other things in mind, other things for his purpose. And I'm very thankful. But I'm perfectly at ease, perfectly comfortable. And if you should see something posted about my sickness on the internet, on Facebook or Twitter or whatever that stuff is they use, if it's not posted by my daughter or my granddaughter, whoever posted didn't know what they're talking about. what I know, they know, and that's long and short of it. But the doctors tell me about this series of treatments I'm taking. It's fairly new. They've been experimenting with it for, I think, 10 or 12 years, but I think it was just recently, maybe 3 or 4 or 5 years ago, approved by the FDA for common use. And she has a patient on it that's been on it for 3 years, doing very well. My family doctor has a patient that's been on it for a couple of years, doing very well. So we'll just see what God has for me. Meantime, it's so good to be here. Turn with me to Psalm 68. Psalm 68. This congregation and I, my wife and myself, have been part of one another since your beginning. In the early days, I preached up here fairly often before God sent you a pastor. And since that time, I've preached here at least once or twice a year, every year. And I always look forward to the opportunity to come and speak to you in the name of God, the Word of God, I hope, by the power of God. And I want always to give you a word of comfort and encouragement, word that will help you and inspire you to greater devotion, greater commitment, greater joy, and greater peace. This 68th Psalm, verses 18, 19, and 20, give us a prophetic declaration of Christ's resurrection, his ascension, and his glory as our substitute. Now we know that's what the psalm is written about because God the Holy Ghost gives us that interpretation in the 4th chapter of Ephesians. Now let's begin at verse 18. Thou hast ascended on high, having accomplished our redemption, having finished all the work he came here to perform, having put away sin by the sacrifice of himself, having satisfied the justice of God by his death at Calvary, having brought in everlasting righteousness, having honored God's law and magnified it in all things, dying in our stead and rising again, the Savior ascended on high. He took his seat in heaven by the merit of his obedience. He, as a man, earned the right to rule the universe. He took his seat on high when he had earned the right to take his seat on high. He rules the universe as God because he's God. He always has. He rules the universe as a man because he earned the right by his obedience unto death to rule everything and everybody all the time. Thou hast led captivity captive. What does that mean? Well, you don't have to guess about that. The Spirit of God tells us that our all-glorious Christ, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, that is all the ordinances and commands of the law that were contrary to us, those things that we could never fulfill, those things that demanded our death, he took them out of the way, nailing it to his cross, and having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in his cross. Our Lord Jesus took every foe of our souls. Every foe of our souls. and took it into captivity to himself as the King of glory, even Satan himself. He's described in Revelation 20 as a mighty angel coming down from heaven with a great chain in his hand. And with that great chain, he binds Apollyon, that old serpent, the accuser, the devil, and cast him into a pit and sets a seal on him that he should deceive the nations no more. Satan is God's devil. He is God's devil. He's not in rivalry against Christ. He is not a rival to the Son of God. He is God's devil. He's God's house cat. He's God's devil. That means he doesn't wiggle or roar or move except by the decree of that man who died for us at Calvary. Amen. Amen. Nowhere. Nowhere. Not by any means. Not by any tongue. Our Savior rules. Read verse 19. Blessed. I'm sorry, let's back up again. Thou hast received gifts for men. Yea, for the rebellious also, that the Lord God might dwell among them. The ascended Christ, who had entered heaven as our forerunner, entered there for us and received gifts for us. What gifts? All the gifts of grace and righteousness and salvation for men. Yea, for rebels also. I'm so glad he put that in there. Yea, for the rebellious also. We who are by nature children of wrath, just like everybody else. He received these gifts so that God, the Holy Ghost, might come down here and dwell in our hearts. That we, being made new creatures in Christ Jesus, might have God live in us. Might have God live in us. That's what the new birth is. It is the life of God in the soul of man. It is Christ in you, the hope of glory. He received gifts for men. Yea, for the rebellious also, that the Lord God might dwell among us. Dwell here with us, in us, and among us, now and forever. Now verse 19. Blessed be the Lord who daily loadeth us with benefits. Even the God of our salvation. Now, when you read that word, Selah, when I'm reading the scriptures aloud, I generally pause for a little bit over that. It's really a punctuation mark. People read it and don't understand it other times. It's really a punctuation mark. It's an unusual punctuation mark. When you read when you're reading a sentence and you come to a comma, you pause a little bit. Just a second, move right on. Because it's a punctuation mark. It's intended. When you get to a colon or semicolon, you pause just a little more. When you get to a period, you pause just a little bit more because you come to the end of the thought. When you come to Selah, that means stop right here for a little while. That's a long period. Stop and think this over. Blessed be the Lord God who daily loadeth us with benefits, even the God of our salvation. Now just sit back in your easy chair and think on that. He daily loadeth us with benefits. Daily. Benefits of grace and mercy. Benefits of forgiveness and righteousness. Of consolation and joy. Access to God. All His promises. Refuge for our souls and peace. He daily loads us with benefits, all the benefits of His providence. I have been for 69 years the constant recipient of God's relentless goodness. The constant recipient of God's relentless goodness. Verse 20. He that is our God is the God of salvation. And unto God the Lord belong the issues from death. He who is our God, He is God alone. He and none but He. The Lord Jesus Christ, our almighty effectual Savior, He is God alone. But Pastor, we worship God, the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Yes, sir, we do. The only way you know Him is in this man who is God, Jesus the Christ. The only way you see Him is by this man who is God, Jesus the Christ. The only way He speaks to you or makes Himself known to you is by this man who is God, Jesus the Christ. And there is no God but He, Jesus Christ our Lord, who daily loads us with benefits. And to Him who is God, belong the issues from death. What does that mean? What does that mean? He is the one who determines the issues from His death. He is the one who has the right to bless men, the right to save men, and holds that right in His hands alone as the result of His death. He has mercy on whom He will have mercy, and whom He will, He hardeneth. Now, I want to talk to you a little bit about the issues of His death in salvation. 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 What a word. If you should go up and down the street here, knock on the doors and ask a dozen folks or 1,000 people what salvation is, you get just about that many different answers. Some folks think salvation is being baptized when you're a baby. Some folks, we live in this part of the world where Campbellites run rampant, and folks think that you're saved when you get in a pool of water and get baptized as an adult. Or some folks think we join the church, or you make a decision for Jesus, or you say a prayer, or sign a decision card, or raise your hand and ask the preacher to pray for you. Just anything. You call it religious. That's salvation. But the Scriptures speak of salvation in personal terms. Very personal terms. Terms that can't be misunderstood if you pay attention to the Scriptures. I wish that we could put aside what church creeds say, and what confessions of faith say, and what catechisms say, the Arminian and the Calvinistic, Baptist and Methodist and Catholic, put them all aside, and find out what God says about salvation. You interested in that? Now, when I talk about salvation, this is what I'm talking about. I'm talking about everything involved in bringing sinners from the pit of damnation, from the very brink of hell, from the depths of Adam's fall, his death and his depravity, our fall, our death, our depravity in our father Adam, bringing sinners from the depths of corruption to the heights of glory as the sons of God, without sin, without curse, without the possibility of curse or sin or condemnation, bringing us into heavenly glory. I'm talking about complete deliverance from the fall, from the sin, from the curse of the law, from bondage, from all that is the consequence of sin and that fall. Deliverance into the glorious liberty of the sons of God. This is what God says about it. By grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. The grace is not from you. The faith is not from you. And the salvation is not from you. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. We must be agreed on what we're talking about. That's what salvation is. Salvation is not a ritual, but a resurrection. It's not an experience, but an emancipation. It's not a decision, but a deliverance. It's not a reformation, but a restoration. Restoring to sinners all that we lost in our father Adam, and more. Our Savior said, I restored that which I took not away. Try to picture Adam back yonder in the garden. You ever try to do that? What a man he was. What a life he and Eve had in the garden. Walking with God in the garden in the cool of the day. Like a man would walk with his own son. Like a man would walk with a pet in the house. Walking with God. conversing with God in the cool of the day. Adam and Eve walking arm in arm with the Son of God, our Savior. Walking constantly in the Savior's presence with nothing to interfere with our sweet communion. And the Son of God gives us something more than that. Then I restored that which I took not away. This salvation is the work of God alone. What we do, be it good or bad, before or after conversion, has nothing whatever to do with our salvation. What we do, good or bad, before or after we've been born again by God's grace, has nothing to do with our acceptance with God. Amen. Not at any time. We are accepted in the Beloved. Amen. We're saved by God's free grace alone. But preacher, surely man has his part to do. No, you're mistaken. You have nothing to do with salvation. Amen. If God waits on you to do something, you'll go to hell. Amen. If God waits on you to do something, you'll go to hell. Listen to what he said. No, turn and look at it. Romans chapter 9. Romans chapter 9. I want you to see this. Verse 15. He saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. Oh, Brother Don, that's hard to understand. It's not if you read the next verse. Well, what does that mean? So then, since God has mercy on whom he will have mercy, and God has compassion on whom he will have compassion, so then, it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. What part does the will of man have to do with salvation? None. None. But you've got to make your decision. No. No. But you've got to make your choice. No. You made your decision. You made your choice. You went astray from God, from your mother's womb, speaking lies, and you will never return except God return you by his grace. Look at 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter what? The Apostle Paul is writing his last epistle, and he knows it's his last word to his young friend Timothy. He knows he's writing now to a young preacher who'd been under his influence since he was a youth. And he's telling Timothy to be steadfast and to teach men to be steadfast in the gospel. Here it is. The gospel declares that God hath saved us. There, verse 9. And called us with an holy calling, not according to our works. Did you ever pay attention to the fact that almost every time Paul said we're saved by grace, he turned around and says that means works don't have anything to do with it. Almost every time. Why? Because we always want to put our works in there somewhere. We want to put our finger in the pie somewhere. Just somewhere. Wherever you get your hand in it, you ruin it. Not of works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. This thing was taken care of before you were ever born. This thing was taken care of before God created the earth. This thing was taken care of before Adam fell in the garden. This was done in Christ before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. There says my brother David. Lived up here in one of these hollows all your life.